But Nehemiah chapter 13, those that are visiting with us that may not know, we've been preaching through the book of Nehemiah. I counted it up this week, and we started July the 7th, so we've been over 6 months now in the book of Nehemiah. I think there's been 19 sermons that we've preached from this book so far, we're coming to a close. This may be the last one that we preach from the book of Nehemiah. So I hope that the message is, most of all, I hope they glorified God. But I also hope they help to encourage you and cause you to grow in faith. And so don't worry, if you haven't been with us, you won't be lost. You'll be able to hopefully pick right up with us. But we find ourselves this morning in the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And hopefully you remember chapter 12 if you were here. It was a big moment. Chapter 12 was a big moment that the children of Israel had come back from exile. The temple's been rebuilt, and now the wall had been rebuilt, and they dedicated the wall. If you remember, the choirs stood on top of the walls facing each other and sang out over all of Jerusalem. And the Bible said all the people rejoiced, and they praised, and they gave thanks, and they worshiped the Lord. It says so much so that their praises were heard afar off. All the places around Jerusalem heard the singing, heard the rejoicing, and they knew that God had done something wonderful, something miraculous. The wall had been rebuilt, but more than that, God had worked in the hearts of His people. He brought them back. He had revived their hearts. We have seen as we studied through this book that they were listening to His word. They called for the book of the law to be opened, and they were enjoying the word. They were obeying the word. They committed themselves to following the truth of the word, and they committed themselves to God. And it's just an amazing thing. All the way up through chapter 12, it's just this amazing story of how God moved in their hearts and how they were able to accomplish this great work. And if the story ended there, it would be amazing. But it doesn't. Chapter 13 tells us the finality of the story. But if you remember back to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And he had talked to King Artaxerxes, was the king at that time, and they had agreed upon a time that Nehemiah would allow to be gone before he had to return. It's in chapter 2, verse 6, and I'll just read it to you quickly. It said, then the king said to me, the queen was sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. There was a time that he had to go back. And so sometime after the dedication, Nehemiah had to leave his work there as the governor of Jerusalem. He had become the governor there. He had to leave that work and return back to his work for King Artaxerxes. And in chapter 13, we find what happened while he was gone and what he found when he returned. But before we look there, I want to take you back for a minute to chapter 10. And I want you to be patient with me. I really struggled this morning and this week putting this message together because I want it to make sense. And I'll try to pull it all together as best as I can and as quickly as I can. But this is important. It's an important message if I could just deliver it right. So pray for us. As a matter of fact, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we need you now, Father, to give us wisdom. We need to be able to understand, God. We need hearts to listen, ears to hear. God, we need to be able to have our eyes open to see the truth, God. I need you, Father. I can't preach this, Lord, without you preaching through me, God. I need that, Father. And I just ask, God, that you would bless each one that came, God, to hear what they need to hear, God, from your word today, Lord. If there's lost amongst us, God, they need salvation, God. If there's those in the church, God, who are drifting away, they need to return, God. I just pray, Father, that you would work today in mighty ways in this little church, God. As we seek God to worship you through the word, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Sometime after the dedication, he went back. And in chapter 10, I want to take you back there, and I want you to see A couple of things. Now, if you've been with us the entire way, you hopefully remember that in chapter 10, they signed a document. Do you remember that, some of you? They signed it. It was a covenant with the Lord. And they made this commitment to do some certain things for God. It was a commitment of obedience. But we didn't cover what those commitments were when we went through chapter 10. And so we're going to hit those today for just a second because they're really important when we look in chapter 13. The first commitment was, you'll find it in verse 30 of chapter 10. It was that they committed to the Lord that they would not allow their sons or daughters to marry people from other nations. He said, we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. In other words, they would not go outside of Israel. Now, this was not an ethnic thing or anything. What this was they wanted to avoid mixing their gods with the real God. And God was very strict about that. Not, by the way, God still feels the same way. Christians are to marry Christians. Amen. Not non-Christians, not other religions. That may not be popular. It didn't seem like it was right then. That's fine. It's still the truth. He said, we will not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So they made this commitment to God. They signed it. They committed to it. The second commitment was, in verse 31, it says, if the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. In other words, they had committed that they would keep the Sabbath day holy. They would not buy or sell on the Sabbath day because they wanted to keep that day holy. Now, the third commitment that they made in chapter 10, in verse 39, I'll summarize it by just saying this. He said, we will not neglect the house of our God. Now, what they meant by that was they would ensure that the house of God was as it was supposed to be, that the temple was kept pure of any defilements. They would make sure that they all tithed so that the storehouses of God would be filled and that the Levite priests could fulfill their temple duties. At that time, the priest lived off of the tithes and sacrifices that they sent. So that's the way it was then. And that's how they didn't have to work, so that they could care for the sacrifices and all the things that had to be done. Those three commitments, they signed and said they would do these things. This was a covenant they made with God. And now in chapter 13, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 13 to you, but Nehemiah returns after being gone for some time, most likely about 10 years, they estimate. He was gone back to serve the king. And I want you to see in verses 6 and 7 his return. He said, but during all this I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I have returned to the king. Then after certain days, again, probably about 10 years, I obtained leave from the king and I came to Jerusalem. And this is what Nehemiah finds when he returns. The very first thing in Nehemiah 13, verses 4 and 5, he said, now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, had allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. And then in verses 7 through 9, he said, and I came to Jerusalem and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. And so Nehemiah comes in and he throws all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room, and he commands them to cleanse the rooms, and he brought back in the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. So the very first thing Nehemiah finds when he comes back to Jerusalem 10 years later, after all this rejoicing and committing and dedicating and revival and restoration, he comes back and he realizes they're neglecting the house of God. They've now put unclean things in the temple. They let a man move in to where they're supposed to keep the ties, but they don't have any ties because the people have quit them. They've all went back. They've turned their back. And then the second thing he finds in verses 15 through 17, he said, in those days I saw people in Judah treading the winepress on the Sabbath. And they were bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. And the men of Tyre dwelt there also, and they brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this you do? You profane the Sabbath day. They had committed to keep the house of God. They had committed to keep the Sabbath. Now they're breaking it. The third thing he found, verses 23 and 24, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So now he finds out that they had also been given their sons and daughters in marriage to the other nations. The very three things they committed to, they have now went back on. In probably 10 short years, and Nehemiah in verse 30, he says, thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. He had to go back in and begin to cleanse them again. You see, during those years, between Nehemiah's departure and return, they had departed from the covenant. They had transgressed against God, and they were once again in need of cleansing. And so preparing this message today was a struggle for me. Because as I read that, I felt discouraged. I was so beat down in that because we have watched all throughout these pages of Scripture, all throughout this book, we have seen these people pull together. We've heard them pray. We've seen them work. We've seen them overcome objections and obstacles and opposition. We've watched as they called for the book of the law. We watched them humble themselves. We heard them confess their sins. We saw them obey what they read. They restored the feasts and festivals. They turned back to God's law. We watched as they worshiped. We saw them make a covenant. We saw them separate themselves from the other lands. We saw them dedicate themselves to God. And now, in the end, in just a short amount of time, they're right back where they started. You know what? They've got a wall. They've got a temple, but their hearts are unchanged. The fire that was there is gone. The revival, gone. The sin, back. And I said and thought, and I prayed and I asked God, what good is in this for me to preach? This will completely discourage. And as I read it again, I felt like it was hopelessness. And I just sat there. Honestly, even this morning, I just sat there and read these verses of Scripture over and over. And I just felt heartbroken. I dreaded preaching this so much because I thought, whatever little wind that we might have in our sails, this is going to take it right out of it. That's when it hit me. I had to get to that spot so that I could be reminded of something very, very important. And the church needs to be reminded of it as well this morning. And those of you that are here that are lost need to know it. And it's with a great love that I want to remind you of this. And it's such a simple little thing that God reminded me of as I sat and wrestled with this chapter of Scripture. And it's just this simple. We can't please God in our own strength. We can't live a life that pleases God through determination and effort. Neither could they. They tried. We watched them try. They committed, they determined, they signed a covenant, they put their name on the document, but they had every intention to serve this God. But in time, it just faded away. I've seen that happen to so many people. So many people have had the best of intentions, but it just fades away. In time, them trying to serve God in their own strength, in their own mind, in their own heart, in time, that zeal faded. Somewhere along the way, I don't know when, but it just burnt out. It was just gone. And they slipped right back. Now, what you may not know about the book of Nehemiah is that at the same time that Nehemiah lived during that lifetime is the same time the prophet Malachi was on the scene. So Malachi was prophesying during the time of Nehemiah. Really, Nehemiah was the last governor in Jerusalem. After that, there were no others. This is the end, even though it's not at the end of the Old Testament in your Bible, Nehemiah and Malachi are the last two books in the Old Testament from a timeline perspective. And this is what Malachi had to say during these days. Malachi told the people of that day, he said, they were loved by God. But even though God loved them, they were not trusting in His love. When Malachi stood before them and said, God, you are loved by God, they said, how is it that God has loved us? They questioned it. And so the prophet, he said, not only are you not trusting in His love, you've despised His name, you've wearied the Lord, you've robbed God, and you've spoken against Him. Listen, the reality is, this may not be the message that you wanted to hear this morning. It may not be, it's certainly not the message I wanted to preach. But the reality is that most of them, by the time Nehemiah returned in the days of Malachi, most of them were pretenders. And they weren't really trusting the Lord. And don't get me wrong. He said, there were those amongst them that feared the Lord and meditated upon His name. And a book of remembrance was written about them. They revered God. They had a reverence for God. They loved God. Some of them did. I believe Nehemiah was one of those people. He was a man that feared the Lord and loved Him. He trusted God. He believed God. I believe God took his belief and accounted it as righteousness to him. But many of the people in that day were just pretending. They were going along. But God knew the truth. God knew the reality of their heart. God knew what was happening. See, they were still coming. Even though their hearts had turned, they were still coming to God and they were still offering sacrifices. So if you happened to walk in Jerusalem at that time, you would have found that, yeah, there were sacrifices happening. You would have saw the blood of the animals upon the altar. You would have seen some of those things taking place. But this is what God told them through the prophet. He said, yeah, you sacrifice, but you offer the blind. You offer the sick and the lame. They were taking all the animals that were diseased, that were lame, that were sick, and they were using that as their sacrifice. And he said this, he said, you don't take it to heart to glorify my name. Now we could preach on that. He said, you have despised my name. He goes on to say, you have robbed me. And you speak against me. And this is what he said. He said, I have no pleasure in your sacrifices. None. and I will not accept anything from your hands. That's very important. It's very important. Malachi 1:8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? God, through the prophet Malachi, says to them, offer that to your governor then. Give that to Nehemiah. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord? The answer was no. They knew better. They knew better. But because Nehemiah wasn't there, they thought they could get away with it. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, very plain, the Lord says this. He said, just look at the last slide. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. No pleasure. I will not accept an offering from your hands. But you know what else the Lord told the people through the prophet? This same prophet prophesied something very important. He prophesied that the Lord himself was going to come. He said there would be a messenger to prepare the way. He spoke of John the Baptist. And he said, he would prepare the way before me, but I am coming, he said. I am coming. Do you know why? This is when it really hit me that I could maybe see the glimmer of hope here in Nehemiah 13. Do you know why that was an important prophecy? It's because the people in Nehemiah's day need the same thing that we need. They needed a Savior. They needed a Savior. Over and over, they would try to live for God and they would fail. They try to keep the law and they would fail. They try to do good, but they couldn't get it done. They would try to commit, but they couldn't live up to it. They kept trying. They tried to comfort themselves. Do you know what they would say to themselves? They thought this, and many of them not only thought it, but they deceived themselves by believing it. They said, well, you know what? We have Abraham as our father. So we're good. We're fine. Everything is good. We'll do these sacrifices. We'll keep these laws the best we can, and we'll continue to offer these sacrifices, year after year, until God comes as a mighty king and destroys the other nations and sets us up to rule all. But God was not pleased. Their sacrifices meant nothing to him. We're told that the sacrifices that they offered year after year, could never make them perfect. Because it is impossible, it says, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Those ritualistic sacrifices, the author of Hebrews says, that year after year, they were just continual reminders that they were sinners. Here you are, you have to come again. You have to come again. And again, because you continue to sin over and over. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. No pleasure. And for the next 400 years after Nehemiah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would keep teaching this system, and they would add more restrictions to try to help them keep the law more and more. But really, all they were doing was just washing the outside of the cup. They were just trying to make the outward man appear righteous. But the problem in Nehemiah's day, and the problem before that, and the problem after that has always been, it's not the outside of the cup that's the issue. It's the inside, it's the heart. That was the problem. And what I'm telling you today is, some of you are doing the very same thing that they were doing in this day. You're doing the exact same thing. You're trying your very best to be everything you think a Christian is supposed to be, but God is not pleased. You're trying your hardest. Listen, you're trying to clean the outside of the cup. You're trying to, you think, well, if I just say all the things they say, do all the things they do, if I quote the same verses they quote and sing the same songs and do all of that, then that'll be good, right? That God will be pleased. That's what God is pleased in, and the rest of it seems. But it's not what God is pleased in. Friend, I just let me be plain this morning. God is pleased in one thing. The only thing that pleases God about me, it's not that I serve in the church. It's not that I preach His word. What pleases God in me is Christ. That's the only thing. It's only Him. Nothing else that pleases God in me except Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. It's only Him. And you can try to put on this, you can try to be the most polite and the kindest, and you can try to be nice, and you can attend church and go to Sunday school and youth group or whatever you want to do. You can do all these things. You can go all through that. You can look like a Christian, dress like a Christian, say what Christians say. You can repeat the same verses they do, sing the same songs they do. All that be the same. That's what they tried to do in Nehemiah's day. But you're missing something. You need something more than that. You need something greater than that. Your works, your efforts, they're not enough. Nobody's is. You see, to receive the new heart, Jesus said, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit. And if you're here this morning without Christ, listen to me. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need the righteousness of God. You need the righteousness of Christ. You might have been trying to keep the law of God perfectly, but you didn't. But Christ did. Christ came. The prophet said, a messenger will come before me to prepare the way, but I'm coming. And then he says on down a little ways, he said, and then I will accept the sacrifice. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because he offered himself as the sacrifice. He gave himself for our sins. John, listen, they were looking for a mighty ruler to come and destroy the nations around them and to set up a great kingdom. And that's what they wanted. But when he came not as a mighty ruler, even though he was. He came humbly. He came, and when John beheld him coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb. He can take away your sins. What the people in Nehemiah couldn't do was escape their wicked hearts. And listen to me today, what you cannot do either is escape your wicked heart. It's polluted and corrupted from the beginning. It's born into sin. It's depraved. It's against God. It doesn't matter if you say, well, I've tried to live a perfect life. I've tried to live a good life. You're a sinner. All are guilty. Everyone, from the richest to the poorest, the greatest to the least, the most beautiful to the most ugly, it doesn't matter. All are guilty before God. But this Lamb came to take away your sins. And listen to what he says. This should be a word to some of you this morning who are like the people in Nehemiah's day, who continue to try to figure out some other way to please God or to get in God's favor or to earn it. Listen to what Jesus said. He said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all you who labor, all that are heavy laden. Can you imagine how heavy laden they were? I can, because I've been there.
Amen.
Trying to earn favor with God, trying to trying to be pleasing to God but not having what it takes to please Him. He said, if you'll just come to me, I'll give you rest. Now look, he goes on, he said, just take my yoke upon you. In other words, come and yoke up with me and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Boy, some of you in here need rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you're tired and weary, soul weary from trying to earn favor with God, receive the Lamb of God. Come to Him. Come to the Savior. Listen, I get this image in my mind. You should just lay down the filthy rags of your own righteousness that you keep trying to scrub away the sins with, that you keep washing the outside of the cup with. Lay that old filthy rag down and come and let the Savior wash you and make you clean, and let Him make you whole. Brother Joel Sonny of it this morning, he said, for trusting in Jesus, He made me whole. That you could leave today whole, healed, restored, right with God, a new heart, a new spirit. Church, a word for you. We have to be careful not to be like the Galatians, right? The church at Galatia who let themselves become bewitched into another faith. Or the Corinthian church who Paul said, I worry that your mind is so easily corrupted that just like the serpent beguiled Eve, that you could be so easily removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. We cannot, church, we cannot lose reality. We cannot lose sight of the importance and the beauty and the power of the gospel. Yeah. We have to abide in Christ. We have to abide in Him. I don't have it on the screen, but in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He goes on to say, he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Just abide in me, and I in you. And just the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me, for without me, you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. We have to keep our faith there. We cannot turn back again to the mindset of works of righteousness that we do. We have to hold fast our profession of faith to the end. And what is our profession of faith? It is that I am a wretched sinner that deserved hell, but now in Christ I am no longer that. I am forgiven and justified and sanctified and glorified, and I am in Him. And if I abide in Him, then I can produce much fruit for Him. Can I say it a different way that maybe will make more sense? I hope it does. What I'm trying to say to you is that I need the Savior today as much as I needed Him the day I got saved.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, you need to be able to say amen to that. You need Him as much today as the day that He found you in your sins. I want to say it plainly, church. In our own strength, in our own efforts, in our own flesh, we cannot be pleasing to God. We can do nothing. We've got to keep ourselves from turning back to that way of thinking. When we think that way, we miss the mark. We determine to do something. And rather than depend on the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ in us, we try to do it in our own strength. Listen, we determine in our hearts to do some good thing. And we get inspired by some thought or some sermon or some song that we hear. and our hearts will temporarily catch fire, just like they did in Nehemiah there, and we'll catch a gust of wind, it'll hit the sails, and we'll make our commitment to God, and we'll say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and we'll set out to do that thing. But when we set out to do any of that in our own strength, we'll do it for a little while, and we'll keep it up for a little while, but in time, those covenants and those commitments, they begin to fail, and we start to slip, and the flame starts to burn out, and the gust of wind is gone, and we're burned out, and the work is sitting idle, because we try to do it in our own strength. One day we look in the mirror, and we see the commitments that we didn't stick to. How many times have you left the church and said, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day? And then a week later, you haven't picked it up. A gust of wind that hit the sail. But we tried to do it in our own strength. But we have a strength to draw from. Amen. We've got a vine to pull it out of. And I want you to understand this. I'm not trying to tarry too long. I know I've been preaching for a little bit now, but I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to finish up, but I want you to see this. I'm going to read 17 verses to you. You won't die, but just hang in. 17 verses, but I want you to really hear them. Romans chapter 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now listen, if you're not a Christian, these verses don't apply. They don't apply to you. He's speaking to the Christian. But for a Christian, as you listen, you should be able to rejoice in these verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're here this morning and not in Christ Jesus, you are under condemnation. Even today, even now. But Christ can save. Christ can save. Christ is willing. If you'll just believe. He said, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. It wasn't weak because it was bad. It was weak because of us. He said it was weak in the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Amen. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. Now listen, church. Think about this. This is the power that is sitting inside of you today.
Yes.
According to God's word, those that are in Christ are not condemned. We are in Him. We are free from the law of sin and death. We are in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and gives life to us. And He calls us the sons of God. We've received the Spirit of adoption. We are the children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And we are going to be glorified together with Him. That is where your strength should come from as a Christian. That's how you keep from burning out and giving up. Those truths are what keep a person from turning back to self-righteousness and trusting in themselves. In no way am I preaching to you this morning that as a Christian you should not strive to please God or work for the Lord. Of course, I believe that we should live lives that please God. We should work for the Lord. We should serve the Lord. We should do everything we can to magnify His name. But we don't do any of those things in our strength. We do it simply through the strength and power of Christ in us. By abiding in Him and trusting in Him. Without Him, we would still be in our sins. But while we were still sinners, He died for us. Now in Him, in the vine, in Christ, I am freed and empowered to serve. I'm free to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of my flesh. Let me tell you the best thing you could do as a Christian this morning. I'm speaking to the Christians now for a moment. The best thing you could do is to get down on your knees at this altar and say, God, forgive me for any dependence I have on myself.
Yeah.
Forgive me for any dependence that I have in my own strength, that helped me to see the glorious reality that my strength comes from You alone. Help me abide in You. And then thank Him. Thank Him for saving you. He didn't have to.
Amen.
Thank Him for loving you. Thank Him for being your sacrifice. Thank Him for it. This is how personal you should see it, church. Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul is laying down doctrine here to the Galatians. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. But listen, this is not just some doctrine, some abstract thing that he puts through his mind. It's very personal. Look at what he says. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. You need to be able to say that. You need to be able to say that as a Christian. It's personal. You need to be able to know this morning. You want strength for the days ahead. You want to be able to die with grace. You want to be able to live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be able to say with Paul, I know Christ died for me. He gave himself for me. He loved me. That's where your power comes from. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God has stretched out His hands that you could be saved. God's hand is not shortened that He could not save. Right where you are this morning, whatever condition you're in, you might be the best old fella around. You might be the meanest sinner around. But right where you are, Christ can save you. If you'll turn to Him and believe in Him and trust in Him, if you'll just surrender to Him in repentance and faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay aside your righteousness. Lay aside your efforts. Lay those things aside. I'm not inviting you to become a member of Town River Church. I'm not inviting you to make an announcement or to make a speech. What I'm inviting you to this morning is exactly what we read. I'm inviting you to lay down your works and your burdens and all your heavy laden and all those things that are weighing. I invite you to lay those things down and come to Christ. Put down your works and your effort. Some of you are miserable. You're miserable. And the only solution is, listen, you've been faced with the truth. You know the truth. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you are worthy of condemnation and death. You know that's the truth this morning. The gospel declares it. God declares it. You know it. You've got a conscience that tells you. I believe the Spirit is moving. And so you know that this is the reality. The only thing that you lack this morning is this. You lack the desire to forsake this world and to come to Christ. And here's what I'm telling you. Here's what I'm telling you. When you come to Him, you'll see this world is nothing.
Amen.
It means nothing. The things of this world are but rubbish. They're dumb. They don't mean anything. Yeah, I still get to have fun. I still get to enjoy the things of the world. I still drive a truck. I still have a job. I still have clothes that I get to wear. I still like to go to a restaurant and eat. Christ didn't take any of those things away from me when I came to Him. But you know what He helped me to see? Those things are meaningless. They're meaningless. The only thing that matters is Him. It's Him. Come to Him today while we stand to our feet. I don't know. You don't have to live the life that these people in Nehemiah's day lived. Trying to earn favor with God, only to fail. Trying to earn, only to fail. Trying to earn, only to fail. You can come. Listen, there's a sacrifice that's paid for all sin. It's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And as you begin to pray, as everybody begins to pray for yourself now, I ask you, does anybody need the Lord this morning? Does anybody want to be saved? Does anybody have a desire to come to Christ? In a congregation this size, there is surely some who are lost. If that's you, why not give up this world and trade it for the eternal riches of knowing Christ? In Him there is life, and life more abundantly. While we're praying, while the lost are thinking, church, do you need to come pray this morning? Is there any of you who need to come forward this morning and say, God, I don't want any dependency upon myself. I want to trust in You. Trust Him.
Sure, I'm good. Just go ahead and pray. I'll come over there just a second.
Anybody else want to come to the altar this morning before we go to the Lord in prayer? I'm going to ask Brother Cody if he would to lead us in a word of prayer.
Well, we're going to today, Lord. We just want to